Well, praise the Lord, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made. You're listening to the Voice of Power broadcast. I'm your host, Gary Adkins. I want to thank you for tuning in with me. Whether you're listening by radio or by internet, I want to thank you because it's your support is why I'm here and preaching this gospel across the land. It's because of your prayers and your giving and for your support in the kingdom of God to declare the message of Jesus Christ throughout the world. So, thank you for tuning in, and I want to show a great deal of gratitude toward you for your kindness and your charity toward me in this ministry. So, thank you very much. We are going to pick up in Revelation chapter 7. I want to have a word of prayer, and we will begin our study once again in Revelation. I hope you've been keeping up with Revelation 1 through 6. If you have not, you can find that on the podcast online through voiceofpower.org, and there should be a link there where you can get all of those, chapters 1 through 6. We've done them individually, verse by verse, to give you an understanding of where we are here in verse 7. Verse 7, when we pick up here, chapter 7 will be a parenthetical chapter in that it is not in chronological order, as the book of Revelation has been so far. We've seen in Revelation 1, John is placed on the Isle of Patmos. He's there to die a martyr's death, and he is given a vision of Jesus Christ. He is told to go to these seven churches of Asia Minor, and he gives them a complaint, a counsel, a commendation, and reveals what the Lord is saying to them. We took that to understand that those seven churches represent allocations of time or periods of time in the church age, and that the last church, the Laodicean church, is the church age in which we are living right now, that lukewarm church. And I can't tell you, my friend, how it breaks my heart to know that is of a truth, that the Laodicean church mentality is across America, across this land. And I pray that God brings revival, that he sends the latter rain upon us to revive our spirits, that we can stand up once again and declare the message of Jesus Christ and the power of God and the power of Pentecost to this world once again, and not be ashamed to do it. And I believe that if persecution does come to this great land, that the Church of Jesus Christ will shine like lights in a dark room. Amen. And we shall reveal the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and bear that lamp and bear it proudly and with great enthusiasm and joy, because we are one in Christ, and he shall use us in this last day for his glory and for his power and for his wisdom. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you in unity, and we ask you to consider it an act of worship as we go before your word to study and unveil your word to us in such a way that we've never seen before. Lord, let the heavens bombard us today with your anointing. Let us hear your word and receive it as the power of God, for we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and we stand upon that word even now. I ask you to bless everyone listening under the sound of my voice. I ask you to anoint their ears to hear your word, and I ask you to engraft this word into their heart, that it may spring forth into everlasting life, and not only in their lives, but in the lives of their families, and let them be a light, and let them be salt, and let them make a difference in the community in which they operate under the power of God. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you once again for tuning in. Revelation chapter 7 is where we will pick up. I want to give you a brief overview of chapters 1 through 6. Chapter 1, of course, John has the vision of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, we have him giving the message to the seven churches of Asia Minor. There were seven literal churches representing, I believe, church ages or periods of time since the day of Pentecost up until now. And of course, chapter 4, I believe, is a futuristic chapter in that it is the rapture of the church, when the called out ones, the church, will be raptured out of here, and we shall see the Lord in the air, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that is chapter 4. Chapter 5, we have a scene in heaven where we are gathered around the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, singing a new song unto God. Us and the cherubim and the holy angels of God surrounding the throne in worship and adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Chapter 6, we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We have a picture of the Antichrist who shall come upon the world scene and sign a treaty, a covenant with the nation of Israel in the Middle East. And of course, after 3.5 years, he will break that covenant and set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and call himself God and proclaim that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And the Bible says that many will be deceived, but we will see in Revelation where not only will many be deceived, but we will have numerous multitudes of people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and people will be declaring the glory of God throughout the world during this time. I really don't want us to get in the mentality that many prophetic teachers and studiers of Scripture do, is that Revelation is just a doom and gloom judgment book, and it is a book of judgment, but more than that, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. My friend, he's going to reveal himself and unveil himself during this period, and he's going to use the devil and the Antichrist to do it. You know, the devil's going to try. The Antichrist is going to try, but everything he tries, he can only go so far with it because God has his hand upon the earth still, and he has his hand upon remnant people during this time of tribulation, and we need to keep that in mind. We feel that all those, you know, there are some who believe that the Antichrist will rule the world, but that's a myth. He will not rule the world. He will pretty much rule the Middle East and the area surrounding Israel. But he can only go as far as God allows him to go, ladies and gentlemen. He can only do what God allows him to do, because he's a puppet in the hand of God, and God will use him to fulfill his purpose in this last day. Now, we have to remember, too, that after the 7 years of tribulation, not everybody's going to be dead. There will be people who have not taken the mark of the beast, who haven't submitted to worship the beast, who will go into the time of the millennial reign, and they will go into the millennial reign in their in the bodies that they have. So we need to bear those kind of things in mind as well as we study the book of Revelation, because the Bible doesn't say that they will receive a glorified body at that point if they make it and endure through the time of tribulation. So, all right, let's pick up in Revelation 7 and verse 1. And there's going to be a lot of myths that we're going to be debunking here as we study the book of Revelation, that maybe you've heard throughout, you know, the generations, that the Holy Spirit won't be here during the time of tribulation. That's not true. The Bible doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will be removed during the 7 years of tribulation, things like that, that the whole world will either bow before the Antichrist or die before the millennial reign is ushered in. That's not true either, but we'll debunk those as we go. And always remember, if you have a question or a comment, or maybe you can shed some light on something that we've talked about or studied, you can email me, and the email address is there in on my website, voiceofpower.org, and you can find that there and shoot me an email, and we'll cover what questions you have. All right, Revelation chapter 7. I want us to understand that we're going to be talking about the 144,000 servants of God. And we've heard that number before. And of course, there are cults out there that teach that these 144,000 are them, and that's the only number of people that will be in the kingdom of God and in heaven, and that you better join their team or you won't be part of this 144,000. But once you join that team, and the Jehovah's Witnesses is who I'm referring to, once you become a part of their truth, this is what they say, that you have to perform works in order to become one of these 144,000 servants of God. But aren't you glad that anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father? He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a priest. He wasn't just a king or a rabbi, but he was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was the mediator between God and man. He's the one that reached into the gutter of the world and into glory and pulled the two together and brought regeneration to humanity for all eternity. And if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, that number will supersede that 144,000, and there will be multitudes that no man can number in the kingdom of God for all eternity. Praise God. So, Revelation 7 is the first parenthetical passage in the book. Remember, I told you before, I believe in the last broadcast, when we studied Revelation 6, that the book of Revelation is not in chronological order. Chapters 1 through 6 are in chronological order. Chapter 7 is parenthetical. That means it's just information about the time of the tribulation that really isn't necessarily in chronological order, because you have the seven seals of Revelation. We talked about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which are those four horses are four of the six seals that we talked about and referred to in Revelation chapter 6. Those are things that shall be taking place and happening over the stretch of the seven-year period of Daniel's 70th week, those including war, death, famine, and the Antichrist will, of course, rule in the Middle East during that time and try to set up a one-world government, religion, and economical system. He will attempt to do it. Doesn't mean he will do it. Keep that in mind. So, Revelation 7 is the first parenthetical passage in the book. Things which were not contained in the seals or the trumpets and the vials are revealed. It is recognized as being parenthetical because it breaks up the natural order of events that will be taking place. And the greatest revival the world has ever known is yet to come, my friend. I know the Lord, I believe, that He will pour out His Spirit in this last day here in 2016 and beyond, and He will reveal Himself in a mighty and in a special way. And His power shall be revealed, and I believe the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, right now, in the day in which we live. And I believe we can pray for that latter rain to fall upon us that Joel prophesied about, because, the Bible says that He will pour His Spirit out upon all flesh in the last days. And I believe that started at the day of Pentecost, and I believe it's going on today. And the Spirit of God will be poured out upon this earth, and I want to be a part of that. However, the greatest revival that the world will ever see will come during the time of tribulation. Not in the last days, because the Bible says, in the day in which we live, there shall be a great falling away, and many will depart from the faith. However, God has a remnant that I believe He will pour out His Spirit upon and bless us with the miraculous and the supernatural power of God, and signs shall follow them which believe, and Pentecostal power will spread across this land upon the remnant of the people of God before the rapture. However, remind you again, the greatest revival that the world will ever know will happen during the time of tribulation. It will not occur within the church age, but during the tribulation period. This coming worldwide revival is prophetically described in Revelation chapter 7, appearing right after the seal judgments to indicate that it will take place during the first 21 months of the tribulation. Evidently, while the Antichrist is making his political advance, the Holy Spirit will move in the hearts of millions of people, leading them to a saving knowledge of Christ. You know, a lot of times I feel that pastors and teachers of prophecy, they harp on the Antichrist so much. And I'm kind of convicted for talking about him so much in Revelation chapter 6, because we're going to be talking about him in 13 as well. And I'm not going to talk about him that much from this point, because I'm going to tell you, I'm not worried about him, and I don't really care. All I care about is that we can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and we're going to lift up the Son of God. We're going to lift up the one who came into this world as a man, as the God-man, and laid down His life for you and I, that we may have eternal life with Him in the kingdom of heaven. Let's concentrate on Jesus Christ. Let's lift up His name. For He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Let us lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Not the Antichrist. He's already defeated. The Lord is going to use him to fulfill His purpose in the earth for the nation of Israel. But aren't you glad that we have victory over the enemy? Hallelujah! We have victory over him. He has destroyed the works of the devil. That was the reason the Son of God was manifested. And because of that, we have authority and power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon all the powers of the devil. That is our destiny, is to be victorious in Jesus Christ, for He always causes us to triumph in Him. Quit thinking about your depression. Quit thinking about how bad things are today. Quit thinking about how hopeless it is in America. Quit thinking about how hopeless the days ahead are. My friend, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And one of these great getting up mornings, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we shall be on the first load. Hallelujah. Put your faith in Christ, because there is hope beyond the scope of impossibility. There is not a hopeless future for you. There's a future full of grace and mercy and love and joy unspeakable and full of glory, my friend. Revel in that and bless the Lord, for you were created to praise His wonderful name. My God, I'm getting stirred up in this studio. I feel the Lord here with me right now. He is in me, on me, and I tell you, I can feel His presence, and I know you can too. There is hope. As long as there's breath in your body, beloved, there is hope for you. There's hope for your family. There's hope for your children. There's hope for your ministry. Hear me. God has His hand upon you, and He has anointed you. We don't care about the Antichrist. Let's lift up the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. This coming worldwide revival is prophetically described in Revelation 7, as I said, appearing right after the seal judgments to indicate that it will take place during the first 21 months of tribulation. And while the Antichrist is making his political advance, the Spirit of God will be bringing people to the saving knowledge of Christ. Even during the time of judgment, God is revealing His love. You know, I think about predestination. You know, there are those who are ultimate Calvinists who believe that there are just a certain number of people chosen, and if you're not chosen, there's nothing you can do about it, and you're not going to heaven anyway. But, of course, I take the stance of believing that anybody can call upon the name of the Lord and they shall be saved, and that the omniscience and the sovereignty of God is not our concern. Our concern is to place our faith in Christ, because there's a human side and a divine side. And the human side is our faith in Him and our love for Him. And His divine side is to bring us into His grace and reveal mercy unto us and hold back what we deserve, being a devil's hell, opening up the grace of God and giving us heaven, what we don't deserve. So that's the stance I take upon that. But if you look at the book of Revelation, I believe it describes perfectly the sovereignty and the mercy of God. Because in Revelation, during this 7 years of tribulation that shall come upon the earth, beloved, God is revealing His love for the nation of Israel. And not only for Israel, but He's revealing His love for the world and for humanity. And you see, God knows that during this time, He knows people will deny Him, because it tells us in the Scriptures here, as we go through Revelation, that there will be those who still deny that He is the Christ and the Messiah. And their hearts are hardened, and they run to the mountains to try to flee from His presence. But they bow down to the Antichrist, and they worship Him, and they take the mark, and they deny Christ as being God forever. But even during that time, God knowing who will reject Him and who will deny His name, He's still giving them an opportunity to accept Him by faith. My friend, that's the love of God. That is, the book of Revelation is a book of love and mercy and grace. Christ revealing Himself to the world one more time, giving them an opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. I always equate it to, do you remember ever having I'm a male, so a girlfriend who in school, when she came to you and she said, and maybe this never happened to you, but she came to you and she said, I want to break up with you. I want to end the relationship. That's it. And it broke your heart. And do you remember doing everything you could to try to get her to come back to you? But she would not. She was in love with somebody else. That's exactly the way God looks at this world and humanity. He loves them so much that He's willing to do anything He can in His sovereignty to try to get people to accept Him by faith and fall in love with Him again. Yet they will reject Him because they are in love with the world. That's how God looks at you, you see. He knows you're going to reject Him. He knows the people of Revelation are going to reject Him and say that He is not the Messiah. But He loves them enough to give them the opportunity anyway. My God, that is love. Knowing that they will not bow down and call Him Father and worship Him as the Master of all humanity, but they will reject Him. And it tells us in Revelation that they will do so. Yet God is giving the opportunity because He loves humanity so much. Well, we need to get in verse 1, don't we? Revelation 7, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have ended and the servants of our God." I lost my place there. Verse 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Manasseh, and on and on. Tribe of Benjamin, they were sealed under the seal of God. Now I want us to notice the work of angels here. You know, a detailed study of the work of angels in the book of Revelation would reveal that they are the special ministers and messengers of God administering His plans on the earth. Chapters 2 and 3, they are seen as messengers assigned to the individual churches. In chapter 8, they are observed presenting the trumpet judgments. And here we find that they are in control of the forces of nature. Think about that. God is investing the control of nature in the hands of His holy angels. Actually, in the 7th chapter, the angels supervise the administration of two things. Number 1, they will control the wind from the four corners of the earth. Number 2, they will seal the servants of God, the 144,000 tribulation witnesses, are who they are. The 144,000 sealed ones, since the 6th seal takes place towards the end of the first half quarter of the tribulation, the destroying angel is ordered to wait until the works of sealing are finished. The 144,000 servants of God will be sealed and begin their ministry of preaching the gospel. There will be a worldwide soul harvest which will take place in a time of severe persecution for believers. And this would accord with the breaking of the 5th seal. At this time, the sealing angel will have finished his work, and the destroying angel will be permitted to hurt the earth and the sea, ushering in the 6th seal. Now, who are these 144,000? Due to widespread confusion in regard to these 144,000, we must take time to examine the subject. If we let the plain sense of Scripture make common sense, it becomes clear that the 144,000 are Jews. For John specifically states, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of Israel." Revelation 7, verse 4. And then 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly 12,000. It simplifies that Bible interpretation greatly if we accept God's word at face value and do not try to force upon it any other meaning than that which it naturally conveys. Now, if it doesn't naturally convey a meaning, then we have to go deeper and use our mind and line Scripture up with Scripture. Now, there will be 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, making a total of 144,000. Now, notice that God seals them on their foreheads. It's in some manner these servants will have the seal of God in their foreheads. We do not know of what this seal will consist, but the text suggests it will be visible. It is witnessing and interesting to note that during this same period of time, men will be forced to receive the mark of the beast in their foreheads. When we read that in Revelation 13, it may be that believers will have the mark of God on their foreheads, whereas unbelievers will feature the mark of the Antichrist. And I am inclined to believe that both marks are final. That's my opinion. Once a man receives the Antichrist as his master, he will have made his decision for eternity. And the same will be true when one believes of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evangelization of the 144,000 will proceed among those who have not yet had the opportunity to succumb to the lying wonders and deceitfulness of the Antichrist. This suggests that there could well be vigorous campaigning on the part of the followers of the Antichrist in the 144,000 to get men to voluntarily submit to the mark of their master during the early days of the tribulation. And after the Antichrist instigates a wave of persecution against all Christians, the 5th seal that is, and after he sets himself up as God in the midst of the tribulation period, there will be a few on the earth who are uncommitted, one way or the other. There will still be people at this time on the fence. They don't know what they're going to do. Are they going to succumb to the government and the world leader? Are they going to succumb to Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they endure till the end? Think about that. Now, we have to understand that these 144,000 are Jews. That's why I say that the concentration of the tribulation period will be in the Middle East. I believe that this is the time of Jacob's trouble. And it being the time of Jacob's trouble, we must understand that this is for the nation of Israel. that God is making his last call, if you will. God is revealing his last bit of mercy and grace to the nation of Israel to reveal to them that he is God and that there is none else. And that's what we need to keep in mind. And that they are Jews. God has raised up 144,000 evangelists to preach the gospel throughout the world, to bring the glory of God and the saving power of God throughout all of the world during this time of tribulation. So, keep that in mind. They are Jews. And many have asked, well, is it exactly 144,000? I believe so. I believe it is exactly what the Bible says. I believe it will be exactly 144,000 Jewish believers. I think they will come to their senses. They will realize that the Messiah has come and that Messiah is Christ and that the Word of God is being fulfilled. Now, how will they know that? Let me ask you that. The reason they will know that is because the church will have been raptured out of here. The chaos and the preaching that I'm doing right now will be revealed. The fact that Christ has come and that the rapture has taken place and that the church has evaded the tribulation period, as the scriptures teach us. And it will come to mind those who have heard it and said that it's not true or don't believe it or live in such a way that he is not the Christ. Well, it's going to be revealed to them that he is the Christ and that he is the Messiah and that his will is being fulfilled upon the earth. Now, let us look at the great harvest of the tribulation. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes, with palm branches in their hand. Now uppermost in the mind of God is the salvation of souls. 2 Peter 3:9 makes it clear that it is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. As a special climax to God's ministry of salvation, Revelation 7 and verse 9 indicates that during the first part of the tribulation, the greatest soul harvest in all history will take place. And their message, the 144,000, their message will be the gospel of the kingdom. God is going to remove all the veils from their eyes, and they will see the truth. This is the Matthew 24:14 will be fulfilled, and it says this, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. See, we always take that verse, and televangelists take that verse, and they say, well, we need money to preach the gospel around the world before the return of Christ, and they use this verse, but this verse is in context of the time of tribulation. These 144,000 evangelists will go throughout the world and declare the kingdom of God and the gospel good news of Jesus Christ to all the world, and then the end will come. Now, no one could do this better than the Orthodox Jew, because it will come through the Orthodox Jew and not the Reformed Jew. You see, the Jewish people are already in every nation of the world. They are already a pure race and pure religion. Their whole life has been preparing them for this moment. They have the money, they have the political influence, they have the commitment, and they have the religious background. They will indeed evangelize the entire world, and every nation will hear the gospel through the Jew. Now think about that. The Orthodox Jew, not the Reformed Jew, not those who call themselves Jews, but they don't practice. They don't practice the Sabbath. They don't practice the holy days. The only thing that they really practice is the Bar Mitzvah. But I'm talking about the Orthodox Jew. I'm talking about the one who keeps the Sabbath. I'm talking about one who keeps the feast. I'm talking about one who prays in the manner of the Hebrews. And I'm talking about the one who follow the law and the scriptures. They don't believe that Christ was the Messiah, but they follow the Old Testament law, believing that there is a Messiah to come. They are going to be revealed, and their eyes are going to be unveiled to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they will realize that the New Testament that they have been proclaiming to be false is in fact true. And God has blessed the Jewish people throughout the world. Now, I know they face persecution, but in the midst of that persecution, he has raised up Jewish people around the world who are doing well in business and finances. And they have a large political influence, and God will use that for his glory, and that he will reveal to them, these 144,000, that he is God, and they will evangelize the world using that influence. So, God knows what he's doing, ladies and gentlemen. And every nation will hear the gospel through the Jew. After these things, I looked, verse 9, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes, with palm branches in their hands. and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the, verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Verse 14 says, And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. This passage portrays the second and last company of redeemed saints seen in the book of Revelation after the rapture, and the picture of the church and the Old Testament saints with God in heaven. These tribulation saints referred to here in chapter 7 will be martyred throughout the tribulation period, and they will be raptured at the end of it. So there's not only one rapture, but this is another rapture that will take place near the end of the tribulation. These are the martyred saints of the tribulation period, and they will be raptured at the end of it. It was observed under the fifth seal that the souls under the altar will be slain from the rapture to the fifth seal, and they were told to rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, it is clear that they will join all of the martyrs of the tribulation, and that they will make one company. This company is pictured with the white robes, which only Jesus and the redeemed humanity can wear. And these martyrs have also palms in their hands, signifying rejoicing and victory. And they are seen as distinct from the elders, see. The living creature, the angels, and all other beings, they are distinct from them. They will come out of the great tribulation and will be martyred for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ, as well as their own testimony. And these will be saved after the rapture and after the church has gone to be with the Lord. Now, we need to understand that because there will be many whose parents, husbands, wives, loved ones prayed for them who didn't really respond to him and commit their lives to him fully, who will later turn to him during the tribulation period. We have to keep that in mind. There are people that you are praying for right now who are lost. They're not saved by God's power. They don't know the saving knowledge of Christ. And you've prayed for them and interceded for them. But what if the rapture takes place at this very second? Well, they are left behind. They are left here for the time of tribulation, and hopefully they can endure. And I believe that their eyes will be opened during this time, and that if they stay faithful to Christ, knowing that he is God, then they will eventually, possibly, not guaranteed, but possibly they shall be martyred for their testimony in Christ. But the Bible says here at the end of the tribulation period, they shall be raptured, here in chapter 7. And they shall wear robes of white, and they shall be cleansed, and they shall be arrayed with the people of God in heaven. And that's who it's referring to here. It will mean death, for they will be killed for their testimony. Those who have been faithful unto death during this time will be before the throne and serve God continually. They will be resting from their labors and commended for their works. They will have harps of gold and sing upon the sea of glass and reign with the Lord forever. And that's who it's referring to here. So we have to make sure we separate the rapture of the church, which will happen before the 7 years of tribulation is ushered in, and the rapture of these martyred saints. And nobody's really sure when this will take place. Many believe that it will take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. Many believe it will take place sometime before the end of the tribulation. I'm kind of in the place where I don't really know. I just know that they will be raptured during the time of tribulation, and it is separated from the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So we just need to keep that in mind and make the distinction there here in chapter 7. But that is referring to the martyred saints of the tribulation period. And I'm of the belief that everyone who does turn to Christ during the time of tribulation will not be martyred. The Bible doesn't say that they will be killed, not every one of them. There will be several, but not every one of them. I believe some of them will endure the whole time of tribulation and go into the millennial reign. And, you know, that brings up a lot of questions as to, well, will they have glorified bodies? Or will these raptured saints here who are raptured before the end of tribulation, will they have glorified bodies? I believe they will. I believe if they die a martyr's death during the time of tribulation, they will have a glorified body like those who went in the rapture. Because the Bible says, of course, in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we the sons of God, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in Philippians, it tells us that we will take on a body like unto Christ, a glorified body, to where we can live forever, for all eternity, in the kingdom of heaven. But it is my belief that those who go through the tribulation and get saved during that time, and they're not martyred and raptured during that time, they will not have a glorified body. I believe they will go into the millennial reign, and they will have to be sustained by God during that time. Because if you read in Revelation at the end, and we'll get into this more deeply in the end, in the new heaven and in the new earth, there is a tree of life which men will have to eat, and the Bible says it will be for the healing of the nations. I don't believe that being in a glorified body, we will have to be healed and eat from that tree. I believe it's going to be for those who went through the tribulation period. They were not raptured. And I believe that it will be for those who are born during the millennial kingdom. And they won't receive a glorified body like you and I before the rapture of the church and the fulfillment of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. That's just my opinion. Maybe you have a different opinion. I would love to hear it, because this is something that, you know, it's a big question when people really dig deep into it, because we know that if we go out here on the first load, we're going to get a glorified body like unto Christ. But how about those who go through the tribulation? How about those who are raptured during the tribulation, like here in chapter 7? How about those 144,000? How about those who make it through the tribulation and they're not martyred and they don't take the mark of the beast and they go into the millennial reign with us and with Christ upon this earth, this same people planet on which we stand today? Will they have a glorified body? How will God sustain them during the millennial reign? These are questions that need to be answered. These are questions that are in the scriptures, and we're going to try to dive in and answer them the best that we can. But let us put our minds together. If you have any other questions, or if you have an answer possibly to this, to any of these questions that I have proposed to you, because I'm going to give you my answers, but we're going to do it later in the broadcast. But if you have anything you would like to put in with this, and I can put your input on over the air, and see what people think, we can do that as well. So I encourage you to do that. So write to me, P.O. Box 272, Bethania, North Carolina, 27010. Write to me, and let us put our heads together, and let us get revelation from God, and he'll unveil his word to us and reveal to us who he is in his word. Amen. So I want to thank you once again for tuning in with me. I tell you, I got excited here. I'm about to lose my voice. I feel the power of God. And I want to ask you, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, just simply say this with me. Lord, I know you are the Son of God. And I confess that God raised you from the dead. And I confess that I am a sinner. And I am in need of your saving grace. And say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse my heart. I give you my life. Save me now. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that, I believe you just got born again. I believe you are a new creature in Christ. And I believe that you'll go out of here on the first load when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And we shall see that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you once again for tuning in with me. This is the Voice of Power broadcast. And I'm your host, Gary Atkins. And remember, the just shall live by faith.